One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
It's time to open the Word once again with Evangelist Lester Roloff on the Family Altar Program.
Glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
I'd like to bring the message now. I'd like to speak on these words that you've heard so many times. And I'm sure that our doctor who's here, the medical friend, has heard this many, many times in his office, maybe more than any other word. Doctor, I've been restless. You know what restless means? It means that you don't have rest. We're living in a restless generation. The drug stores remind us, if you were to see their receipts, that this is a restless world. The average American goes to bed on sleeping pills and wakes up on stimulants the next morning. There's something drastically wrong. When I was born 55 and a half years ago, about the extent of the medicine cabinet was maybe some mentholatum and a bottle of oil. I even dread to pronounce the first part of it. But it wasn't Guff Lube. I mean, that was about it. What we had back there then was just something to sort of cleanse the system. But now then, we're living in such a complicated age. The average woman's purse almost as a type of a modern drugstore. People are restless. I do not question why a man of the world would be restless. But the thing that disturbs me is that so-called church people and Christian people are restless people. There's a lack of peace and joy and real victory in the lives of the people who go to some church every week. That's not right. I want to give you one of the great texts of the Bible. And this, if you believe it, will stop dead in your tracks, this business of being restless. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." The average psychiatrist has never located this truth. The alcoholic is restless. The dope addict, though he consumes thousands of dollars worth of dope in a year, he's restless. The gambler with his black heart and his covetous desires for money, no matter how he gets it, he's restless, nervous, quick-tempered. The average husband is unkind. The average wife is nervous and sharp. The average child is jumpy and never sleeps all night like the children used to sleep. This is a restless age. Now, if I didn't believe that I had the answer, I wouldn't preach on what I'm preaching. And I doubt, and with this I certainly offer no complaint and register no protest, but I doubt if there are many men in this generation that carry a heavier load in hours and in lack of sleep that this preacher is carrying. And yet, I'm never restless. I want that to soak in. I hear people say, "Well, I just got so many things on my mind, it's driving me nuts." If you had the right kind of thing on your mind, it'd not drive you nuts. And the right kind of nuts are all right. They're a good meat substitute. I want to be driven to some nuts. restless. I didn't rest well last night. I don't guess I went to sleep till 4 o'clock in the morning. I roll and toss. Listen, what does the Bible have to say about it? Jesus said, come unto me, A-double-L, so I know everybody's supposed to have rest. There's not anybody in this building but what's supposed to have the proper rest. And I'd rather have a little God-given rest than a whole lot of drugstore rest.
Hey.
I mean that. I don't like synthetics and superficialities, even though I've always been plagued with some of it. I met a man one day, the most unusual man. He's that great soldier I preached about last night. But I met a man one day, and he said, if you're laboring and weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And that's exactly where my resting days began. As a lad, I longed for the wild. I really did. I longed to run with the crowd. I mean, I had a bad nature. I was born with it. And it was growing rapidly worse until God gave me His divine nature. I mean, a spiritual nature on the inside. That's the first rest I ever had. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 33. I'd like to give you an Old Testament text in particular, 33, and it's verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God said to Moses, my presence is going to go with you, and you're going to have rest. Wherever the Lord is, there's rest, there's peace, and there's joy. The suicide rate in America, the dope addiction that's come to uncontrollable proportions, the enforcement officers are saying there's no hope. Even the preachers, loop-legged, Casper milk toast, unworthy of the name of being a preacher, are recommending now that dope be legalized because there are no controls, they say. It's because they've lost the restraints of grace in their ministry. Same thing about prostitution and about other sins, liquor drinking, if you please. You know the reason we licensed liquor, America licensed liquor, and we became the biggest drunkard nation in the world in one generation, in less than a generation. You know why? It's because we lost out with God. And the gospel somehow was not presented to the people. And they thought there was no hope. Therefore, we better get some revenue out of it while people become drunkards. And during this generation, we wrecked our homes. We wrecked our children. And we become a restless generation. The saddest generation of history ever recorded on American soil has been this generation since Mr. Franklin Delano Roosevelt signed the liquor bill. He signed our birthright away. We sealed our doom. And we invited ourselves to the junk pile of wrecked nations. And that's exactly where we're heading. Now then, liquor drinking is old hat. It's dope now of every form. And the young people in the teens and junior schools, I mean, that's right, are on the dope today. Marijuana, said a doctor, is not harmful at all. I mean, this man said, why, nothing wrong with smoking marijuana. Put it in the paper. Yet I'd remind you that when people smoke marijuana, it's not the end of the trail, it's the beginning of the trail. It's the thing that introduces you to other forms of dope. But I tell you this, no person who's a Christian, really filled with the Spirit of God and satisfied with Jesus, would even want to put a stick of nicotine in his mouth.
Right. Amen.
Not if he's right with the Lord, he wouldn't. It's only the worldly bunch, and I know I'm on the radio, and I know that a lot of you men and women out there smell like cigarettes and dying with cancer, and I do not know why we would expect not to die with cancer if we invite into our systems that which causes cancer. And I've said to people a lot of times, if you do not want to be sick, quit doing the things that are making you sick. And that's sensible. And so don't think it's strange of us because we allow no tobacco in our place. Don't think it's strange if we kick chocolate out when it's a contributor to diseases like hepatitis and the system cannot digest it. I mean, don't think it's strange of us. If the world wants to eat that junk, let them have it. And I tell you, I don't know why people, the old farmer and the rancher, they got a lot of sense. They'd say, now, if we're going to have good eggs, we've got to have healthy hens. The old rancher goes out there and said, well, we sure got to watch those cows. We got to feed them right. We got to watch them closely. Because after all, they're going to be a calf crop coming on. And that's where our profit comes from. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know why we haven't got that much sense with human beings. Restless. People are restless today. Little girls are restless. Our boys, nervous. And have the habits of a little child. Humiliating and embarrassing. These precious lads are restless. And provisions have to be made for these boys. And yet, after a while, when Jesus comes in, their old lives become happy. They won't be laying in bed waiting for a drunken daddy to come screaming home, run them out in the field or the yard or down the street. They begin to rest. People are restless today. God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Some people think that aspirin tablets can give them rest. It's a long ways from the truth. Some people get the idea that buffering tablets and various things that you can get that's mechanically made can give you rest. How far from the truth that is. Some people think that they could join the church and get rest. How far from the truth you are. Some people think if I could get baptized and do better and clean up my life and straighten up and fly right, I would get some rest. No, dear friend. Jesus said, you come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now listen, one thing we must get in the message today, and that is that rest is a gift, just like salvation. And rest goes with salvation. Rest is one of the side benefits of salvation, just like deliverance. We got to get our men saved, and when an alcoholic gets saved, he has access to deliverance. You can't get him delivered till you get him saved. Amen. You're saved from sin. When a man gets saved, he ought to immediately claim all that's coming to him. I mean, the Lord purchased for us salvation and deliverance. And then the rest goes with that. When a man gets saved and delivered, he ought to rest. There's rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're living in a time when people think that they can go down and lay down on a psychiatrist's couch and confess what ugly things they've been doing and all the things of the past, and the psychiatrist is going to give me rest. I think we're coming through now a good deal to the folly of trusting in men to give us spiritual rest. I believe that God has given me wisdom to exercise what some people would call the practices of a psychiatrist. I deal with people's minds. I've got to. Never shall I forget the time I sat on the panel with a medical doctor and a number of them, and with the psychiatrists and some noted men. And how I was ever put on the panel, I don't understand, but I was been working with boys. And so they asked me, and I heard the doctors and I heard the psychiatrist. And then they came around and they were scooting the microphone down the table and they put it in front of me and said, Mr. Roloff, we were in a prison system in Colorado, and said, Mr. Roloff, what do you do for troubled boys? What do you do for them? What would you say would be the remedy? And of course, I'd heard some very intellectual dissertations and some lectures. And it sounded pretty good, but it never did get to the boy's heart. And so, frankly, I gave the simple remedy, and this is the truth. I said, well, we get the boys to recognize they're sinners. We tell them Jesus died for them, that they got to be born again, be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then we teach them the will of God, and that solves their problems. The psychiatrist looked over at me and he said, Sounds rather simple. I said, it is. Jesus made it that way. Now, whether it was simple enough for him to understand, I don't know. But I'll say this. That's exactly the truth. Every boy you've seen sitting here and over here in these meetings have accepted the remedy, and Jesus has met their needs, and they're on the honor roll at school, graduating, some of them this year, living for the Lord. They found the will of God. What else do they need except Christ? Nothing. They're resting well. Are you resting? Ah, listen. One of the first things the doctor asks when he walks in the hospital room, how did you rest last night? And I'm glad, I really am. If he comes by my room in the morning and said, Brother Wolf, how did you rest? I said, fine, thank you. Do you rest well? Are you girls resting well? Do you know the peace that passeth understanding and the real joy unspeakable and full of glory? In Hebrews, and we'll just glance at it real quickly, then I'm going to give you an illustration that came to me many years ago. That renewed itself in my mind while I heard Brother Gene singing a while ago. In Hebrews, and you know it's the fourth chapter, don't you? Yes, that resting chapter. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. Whose rest? His rest. You see, it's not our rest at all. I'm resting on his rest. And that's always the best. And the devil can't molest. Amen? I mean, if you're resting in his rest, and there's plenty of it. I'll guarantee you, Jesus never did have any trouble resting. I mean, he was peaceful. They never found him upset. They never did say, Jesus, how do you feel? Well, he said, I'm a bit nervous. I've been disturbed all day, and I've been upset, and I didn't rest well last night. And, oh, no, dear friends. I tell you, Jesus kept his plow on the ground and plowed faithfully on. Crown of thorns were digging in his brow. He had perfect peace. To the tune of those old hammers driving those spikes through those merciful hands, loving and unfailing hands, those same hands. Praise God. He had perfect peace. Ah, listen, dear friends. Like my old daddy, I think with a peaceful feeling in his breast as he plowed out to the last end of the last road, came in and took the harness off of the old mules and said to my mother, and he called her Sally, he said, well, it's finished. Got all the plowing done. Like the last bale of cotton after he's put on the old two-bale wagon, pulled off to the gin, my daddy said, well, we've finished a great crop. Even so, our Savior, when he hung on Calvary's brow, realized, and I think when he looked down and saw the last drop of blood going down his blessed face or legs or arms, he looked out with real victory and said, now it's finished. Oh, this is what I came to do. My, been in action 3 years in a real war against sin and the devil. Had conquered every battlefield it ever invaded. Jesus had perfect rest. He wants to give us his rest. Wish I could leave this with you. Now, he said, they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own labors. You'll never rest until you quit working. Somebody said, I'm working at it. That's the wrong thing to do. Ask a man another day, a colored man. I said, are you saved? Yeah, I said, well, I'm working at it. I said, are you saved? And another one said to that. He said, I'm heading in that direction. Listen, dear friends. I was asking our little old girls a while ago. I said, do you live here? You're just passing through. They said, we're just a passing through. I said, are you enjoying the trip? He said, yes, and directly one of them said, you know, maybe we may be home by this time tomorrow. Looked up at me and said, are you enjoying the trip? And I said, indeed I am. Yes, sir. I tell you what, we're talking about going to heaven. Do you know that? We're on our way right now. Closer by 24 hours than we were this time yesterday. Every day brings us nearer home. I'm talking about home, too. Oh, listen. He said, if you've entered into his rest, you've ceased from your labor. From your own labors. Would you let me tell you one of the sweetest things that I guess I remember about my freshman year in Baylor University? As you girls know, and many of our friends, and yet I'm conscious of the fact that every day we must have from 1,000 to maybe 10,000 new ears that listen that had never listened before. And I know the first response is, what is that fellow doing on the radio? And if I can just get it turned off, he'll not bother me anymore. Well, I got news for you, honey child. You better turn it off, because if you don't turn it off, we're going to get you hooked on good things. Because we'll give you something every day that you need. And I know from the testimony of hundreds of thousands that the simple gospel that works and is applied, we talk about applied science. We need applied Christianity today. I was in Baylor. It was the hardest year of my life. The first year. It was hard physically because I was ill. It was hard financially because I had no money. Though I'd worked a year on the farm and in West Texas, and I still had to take my milk cow off to school to milk my way through Baylor and get my room and board. And it was a hard year academically. Of course, I didn't know how to spell academic then, but I mean, I had no background for my college. I really didn't. I'd gone to a little country school. One teacher taught 8 grades, and we would go from 5 to 7 months in the year. And so my foundation was awful shaky in the very things that I ought to have known. And so I really had a hard time. But I tell you one thing, I got to the cow pen in the morning at 6 o'clock, rain or shine, hot or cold, wet or dry, and I fell on my knees every morning over there in the corner of that old cow pen while my little milk cow was eating her breakfast and getting ready to give me about 1.5 gallons or more Jersey milk. And while I was a-praying, I said, Lord, if you don't help me, I'll never make it. I'll just never make it. Really, only the Lord knows how long for the farm. And yet I knew if I went back, I was going to die, because God wouldn't let me live. He convinced me of that one Wednesday night. He said, if you live, you're going to preach. And so I couldn't go back. I was almost like Jacob between Laban and Esau. And I had to go on. I couldn't go back because the pile of stones was too tall for me to get over. And I couldn't afford to meet old Laban because he's going to kill me, so help me. And so I said, Lord, you got to help me now. And you know what he did? He did it. That's exactly what he did. And 4 years later, I walked across the platform in Waco Hall, and they hand me a piece of paper. Wasn't nobody there. I didn't know it was supposed to be anybody there to witness my graduation. I was so glad. I was glad to get up there by myself and get that thing and get out. But the Lord was with me. He gave me health enough, mind enough, and enough financial support. He gave me rest. We met a girl. Her name was Sunny. That's all I remember. Sunny, I guess, was one of the most depraved girls that ever came to Baylor University. She highwayed from North Carolina. She came into President Pat M. Neff's office and said, Mr. Neff, are you the president? He said, indeed I am. She said, I'm Sunny. And she said, I've never been around a Christian school, but she said, I've tried a lot of things and said, I'd like to go to school. He said, how much money do you have? And she said, not one penny. I highwayed over here. They don't have many clothes. That's what I brought. I said, I want to go to school. I've heard about Baylor University. And Pat M. Neff, though he was a rather stern lawyer, he had a heart for people like that. He said, Sonny, if you'll abide by the rules and the regulations, I'm going to make it possible for you to go to Baylor. She rejoiced about that, said, that's good. Fine, I will. She didn't have any idea what the rules were. And that's back when they had a few. And so they put her in Burleson Hall. And that was a girl's dormitory. And every once in a while, I went over there. I mean, I just felt strangely led to minister in that department. And I remember walking through the music department, and I used to hear Sonny sitting in one of those little practice rooms playing some of the old songs. Where she learned them, I don't know. I had 2 friends over there. One of them was named Kitty and one of them Ethel. We met for early morning prayer meeting in what we call the Bentley Hour or the Master's Minority every morning at 7:45. I was through with my milking long before then, was dressed for school. My first class began at 8. We'd go over there and we'd pray, and that's where the Lord gave me my first theme song, Keep in Touch with Jesus, He'll Keep You Sweet. And Sonny, of course, didn't last long. Kitty found him in the library one night and said, Lester, Sonny's been expelled from Baylor University. She didn't make it. And the president has his mind made up. And she's coming to our prayer meeting tonight at 10 and wants you to be praying for Sonny. So I went back to our dormitory, or rather our house. Mr. and Mrs. Parson operated this little house, and a bunch of us boys stayed there. We called it the Parsonage. And we went over there and called them together and said, boys, Sonny's leaving. And so far as we know, she's not saved. She's going to the prime time tonight with Ethel and Kitty. And so the next morning at 7:45, I can see these two girls bouncing into the prayer meeting. Sonny was packing what few things she had and making ready to leave. But Kitty and Ethel announced to me that she received Christ that night as her Savior.
Thank you for joining us today on the Family Altar Program with Lester Roloff. You may listen to the preaching and the special music of the Family Altar Program 24 hours a day when you visit our ministry website, roloff.org. We love hearing from our listeners. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please write to us at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. Again, that's Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. This broadcast is made possible by the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Thank you for partnering with us, and remember that Christ is the answer.